Let's take our Bibles and go to James chapter 5, please, this morning. I was sort of mellowing out listening to that music, and then I kind of woke up and said, Doug, it's time you got to teach. I thought it'd be very appropriate and vital, actually, to our weekend to look at the power of prayer this morning. And it's a fantastic subject. We could spend could have spent the whole camp looking at prayer. But it is certainly a major part of the power that we wield, the power that God has given us, and how the power of God becomes manifested is when people pray. There's a wonderful verse in James chapter 5. It says in verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much." Now, one of the things that you have to realize when you read this is that all of us have been made righteous. So when it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman, it's certainly referring to all of God's children. We are all have the righteousness of God. And here it talks about the effectual fervent prayer. I looked up, those are actually, effectual fervent are one word in the Greek, but it literally means to work in. So it's talking about the power of God that works in us, and that's our theme, you know, the power of God in us. So that which God works in us as we pray, it avails much. In other words, many, many wonderful things happen. It's very powerful. And then it gives the example of Elijah in verse 17. "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." You know, for the earth to not have rain for 3.5 years is a very powerful occurrence, to say the least. And it was very powerful in helping Israel. When you read the record, Israel at the time was basically the whole country was worshiping Baal. I remember the 400 prophets of Baal. They were, you know, the king, all that were in authority were following other gods. But it was by this series of events with Elijah that there was a great turning in Israel. It was a restoration of the kingdom in many ways. So there was great profit that came from what Elijah did. And here it's attributed to his prayer life, him praying to God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back a few books, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all," when it says first of all, it means first of all. Sort of puts priority on it. "That first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." You know, God would have us to pray for everybody. And then it especially notes in verse 2, "for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, in the United States, we don't have a king, praise the Lord. But we do have a president. We have others that are in authority. We have governors and mayors and city councils, and God would have us to pray for them. You know, I don't see a lot in the Bible that encourages Christians to be politically minded. I do see a lot in the Bible that encourages us to be spiritually minded. And the one thing specifically for us to contribute to our country, to our cities, our states, our counties, is to pray for all that are in authority. I think sometimes from a political point of view, sometimes you might feel a little helpless or a little small or a little inconsequential. I think we all do at times, but it's not true when it comes to our prayer life. We can pray for all that are in authority, and the result being that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, for the most part, you know, I've been here on the planet for almost 70 years now, and, you know, my life has been pretty quiet and peaceable. You know, there have been a few times of turmoil, but, you know, pretty, when you look at it compared to a lot of other places on the globe and a lot of other times in human history, we live in a pretty blessed place, a blessed time. We have the privilege of being able to move the word without much persecution or opposition. To get together like this at the camp to worship God and to get into the Word. And a lot of that is a result of people having prayed. People have come before us to pray. People are praying now for us. You know, for the result of the prayer life of God's people. You know, prayers is a real interesting thing because, you know, for the most part, when you pray, there's only one other person or one other being that knows about it. You know who it is? God. You know, now I know at times we get together like this and people pray out loud, but for the most part, our prayer is just between God and, you know, God and you. But when you come to the Word, you see how significant your prayer life is. As we read in James, it avails much. Here the result, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then it goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Certainly this is a verse that we want to see happen. We want to see people be saved. I know I've talked to some of you, and you know it's true that maybe some of people in your family, your earthly family, have yet to be saved. Well, you know what this is in the context of is prayer. You know, you can pray. You know, I lost in the last period of time, I lost a couple family members that fell asleep. And both of them, the new birth came to them only later in their life. But it was something that Carol and I and others had been praying for quite a while, and God heard and answered those prayers, and they got saved. And so as a result, I know I'm going to see them again. Also, the prayer is that all men would come unto a knowledge of the truth, and certainly that's what Christians need. That's what we all need to see. What we need to see in our own lives is that we continue to grow in a knowledge of the truth. Well, the foundation of that is prayer. Now, verse 1, coming back to it, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and as I mentioned, that sets priority. Might set priority for your day. First of all, in the morning, pray. When situations come up, first response. You know, we talk about first responders. Well, how about first response is to pray. You know, first of all, pray. Now, look what it says at the end of 2 Thessalonians, just back the previous book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, do what? Pray. So we read in Timothy, first of all, pray. And here it says, finally, pray. Now, guess what we're supposed to do in between? First of all and last, you know, in this same section, 1 Thessalonians, it says pray without ceasing. You know, we just read, pray for all people. In all things, pray. In everything, pray. So first of all, pray. Finally, pray. In between, pray. You know, it's funny. Sometimes people think of prayer as like a last resort. You know, you get to the end of your rope and then finally look to heaven and pray. And, you know, God is just good enough and gracious enough, kind enough to answer even those prayers. But how about setting the priority of prayer? You know, I've thought of it as breathing is to your physical life, prayer is to your spiritual life. You know, it's just meant to be something that we do a lot. And, you know, all prayer is, the root word for prayer is just means to talk to. That's all it means. You know, I know sometimes people get all concerned about, well, what should I pray or how should I pray or is it going to sound funny or anything. You know, remember, it's you and God, and God wants you to talk to him. You know, he wants you to talk to him. It says in the book of Proverbs that the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know, he delights when you talk to him. You know, when you confide in him, when you let your requests be made known. You know, don't be so concerned about what it sounds like. Could you imagine if your children, those of you that are parents, if they treated you that way, that they had to rehearse everything before they talked to you and had to make it sound all right and everything, and we're real concerned? No. No, they just said, Mom, I need this. You know, help me. You know, it's God. He just, we're his children. You know, so pray to him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Prayers throughout the Bible. It's, again, one of the, you know, underlying great subjects of the Word. In so many of the records where great things happen, even though the Word of God doesn't specifically mention that people were praying, I guarantee you they were praying. It's a big part of it. And we read in Timothy, where we just were, about different aspects of prayer. We heard about giving of thanks and prayers be made. And one of the things that was mentioned was intercessions. Because an aspect of prayer is intercessory prayer, to make intercession. I looked up the word intercession. Our English word comes from the Latin, which simply means go between. That's where that phrase comes from, a go between. And when you pray, you can intercede in situations between parties. Now, for example, if you pray for someone, you can intercede on their behalf to God. You know, standing between that situation, that person, and God. You know, making intercession on their behalf. And God would have us make intercession on behalf of each other, on behalf of needful situations. And intercessory prayer is one of the great aspects of prayer that all of us can operate. There's two men in the Old Testament that God singles out as examples of intercessory prayer. And we're going to read about it here in Jeremiah. Just like Elijah, we read in James, is given as an example of powerful prayer, right? Of how prayer avails much. Well, here are two examples given of intercessory prayer. Jeremiah chapter 15, it says in verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Now, by this point in Jeremiah's life, things had so deteriorated in Judah, things had gone so far gone, that God is saying, look, even if Moses and Samuel, the great examples of intercessory prayer, of one who would stand before and help God's people, even if those guys were present praying on behalf of Judah, it's too far gone. That's what this is saying. And this is right before they were led away captive. You know, Jeremiah had been warning them and warning them and warning them, and they didn't take heed. And so they were led away, many of them put to death. But it's very interesting to me that Moses and Samuel are singled out as examples of men who made intercessory prayer on God's behalf, on behalf of God's people to God. Look at Psalm 106, the 106th Psalm recounts something that's recorded in more detail in Exodus chapter 32. But this is the intercessory prayer of Moses. It says in verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. You know, the calf was one of the gods of Egypt. And prior to this, God had delivered the children of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. I think a record that most everybody's acquainted with. You know, the parting of the Red Sea, you know, the original Passover. They had gotten out of slavery by God's power, by God's great might. Really, so many ways, a focal point of the Old Testament was their deliverance from Egypt. But they get out into the wilderness, and after a period of time, they want to return to worshiping the gods of Egypt. You know, the molten calf represents it. That's where the phrase, by the way, holy cow, comes from. It is. They worship the molten image. Verse 20. Thus they changed their glory into the likeness of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible or awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore said he that he would destroy them. It's kind of similar record to what we read in Jeremiah. You know, that they were, up the creek without a paddle. But here it says, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, one of the things that you can see from this record is that intercessory prayer is prayer so that bad things don't happen. You know, Moses stood in the breach. He was the go-between between Israel, who at this point in time are just totally out to lunch, you know, worshiping wrong gods. But he stood on behalf of God's people before God. He was the go-between. He was the intercessor. He stood in the breach to make intercession for God's people. And as a result, God's people were not destroyed. You can read about it in greater detail in Exodus chapter 32. In a similar fashion, Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel at that time wanted to have a king. And God wasn't too happy because you know who was the king of Israel? He was. You know, but they wanted to be like all the other people and have a king. But right in the midst of, again, great sin by a whole group of people, there was one man who stood in the breach. There was one man who was the go-between, and it was Samuel. And it certainly minimized the damage that happened to Israel at that time. Now, this phrase that Moses stood before him in the breach is one of the great phrases in the Old Testament that signifies intercessory prayer. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, please. Ezekiel's probably in the clean part of your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 13 in verse 4, it says, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Now I know that foxes are cute and they're You know, they're really nice. They just look like little puppy dogs and all that stuff. But they also are extremely destructive animals, particularly to an agrarian society. If you've ever tried to plant a garden, you wouldn't want a fox around coming and eating all your crop. Or if you had a chicken coop, you don't want to let the fox in, right? I mean, and that's kind of how the prophets of God, you know, they weren't doing God's work at the time, so they're referred to here as being like foxes in the desert. And then in reproving them, verse 5, it says, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Now, prophets should have been doing that. Prophets were men of God or women of God. They should have been standing in the gap, making up the hedge. What we read about that Moses did, standing in the breach. And what this is in reference to, something that would have been very communicative to people in that society, is that around, say, like a grove of trees or an agricultural crop, you know, maybe a vineyard, they would plant a hedge to protect it. They would plant a hedge to keep foxes and other, you know, vermin, things that would eat their crops, they'd keep them out. Now, you know, sometimes if you have a hedge, the hedge doesn't always grow perfectly. So there'd be gaps in the hedge. And so literally at harvest time and other times, what the farmer or the shepherd or the other people that were responsible would do is they would stand in the gap to make up the hedge. You see the imagery? You know, protecting that which needed protection. Well, that's what the men of God, the women of God at that time, weren't doing. They weren't standing in the gaps making up the hedge. They weren't doing what Moses did. They weren't doing what Samuel did. They weren't praying to God on behalf of God's people. And as a result, in those situations, the people got racked and ruined. You see the power of intercessory prayer? You see the necessity of intercessory prayer? Now, as you work through the Word of God, intercessory prayer is not just so that bad things don't happen, but it's also that good things do happen. You know, there's the positive side and the negative side that are both helped, that are both empowered by intercessory prayer. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22 while we're in this book. Ezekiel chapter 22. In verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found" how many? None. You know, again, so oftentimes when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, it's times of, you know, dire necessity, times of great trouble. And that's, you know, oftentimes why God raised up prophets, to call people back to the Word. You know, a few times in my life I've read the Bible through, you know, from cover to cover. You know, just set that, like somebody was talking earlier about setting goals. Well, you know, a fun thing to do during a year's time is read the Bible. You know, read the Bible through. But I learned something is that, you know, you can start in Genesis and then keep reading, but there's a whole chunk of the Old Testament that's all prophets. And if you get into that section, it's all pretty, you know, it's like, yeah, a lot of stuff happening. So I kind of like to intersperse, as I read through, I like to intersperse some New Testament, you know, some gospel, some other stuff. You know, because it can be challenging, and depending on how much time you're spending reading the prophets, if that's what you're feeding on, it's like, because, you know, it's, yeah, it is. It really is. But that's what happened to Israel, and that's what brought about their captivity. It's what brought about, dire consequences. But it also is positive encouragement for those of us that have the power and the ability to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who aren't praying at all. You know, this time of the year, they're not thinking about God. They're thinking about football, and they're thinking about food, and they're thinking about fireworks or whatever. And, you know, it's all fine, great, wonderful. But God wants those of us who believe Him, those of us who are faithful to Him, to make intercession on the behalf of the land, you know, in our country, on behalf of those who are in authority. I can tell you that, you know, there's a lot of junk. There's a lot of people that are in authority that are ungodly. And so God would have us to make intercession on their behalf, on behalf of our country. And we can do that. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, this is a mighty and very significant aspect of prayer. And like I said, if we were taking the whole camp to look at prayer, we could talk about other very mighty and significant aspects of prayer as well. But intercession is extremely significant. Now, one of the great advantages that we have in the day and time in which we live, this age of grace, is that we have two ways in which we can pray. It says in verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is it then? I will pray with what? The Spirit. Now, you read this in context, if you've never done it, very clear that prayer in the Spirit is referring to speaking in tongues. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now, what we were reading about previously of Ezekiel and, you know, Elijah and Moses and Samuel and Old Testament examples, all of that was prayer with the understanding because they didn't have the ability to speak in tongues. That was new with Pentecost. So we are in, you know, even more advantageous situation that we can pray with the Spirit and we can pray with the understanding also. Now, you might ask the question, when should I pray with the understanding and when should I pray with the Spirit? It's a good question. One of the things is you can pray with your understanding when you understand something. But there's a, and there's things that we do understand. But, you know, there's also things that maybe our understanding is limited or at times non-existent. And for those things, we can pray with the Spirit. You know, God has given us a means to pray to Him in two very powerful ways. Prayer with the understanding and prayer in the Spirit. You know, I've been with Carol now, I think, well, we've been married 45 years, and we were together for a few years before that. So I've been with her a long time, most of my life. And I, you know, probably more than anybody, I pray for her. You know, it's sort of, it's good for Doug if I pray for Carol. But, and you know, when I pray for Carol, I pray with my understanding. I mean, sometimes, but there's a lot, even as well as I know her, there's still a lot of times that I don't really understand what she needs or what she's doing or thinking or whatever, you know. And that's the person I'm as close to as anybody. So I think if we're honest about it, we realize that, you know, yeah, we understand some stuff and we should pray with our understanding. And a lot of, really, our prayer with the understanding comes from understanding what the Word of God says. So you pray prayers, you know, that are based on the Word of God. But then also we've been given the ability to pray in the Spirit. And part of the great profit of speaking in tongues is that you can pray for things that you don't understand. Look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll conclude this morning in Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, it says in King James. Some of you that might be reading this in a more modern translation will have a more accurate rendering of this word because it's in the singular in the Greek text. It should read infirmity. Infirmity, the synonym would be weakness. For the Spirit also helps our infirmity. Well, what's our infirmity? Keep reading. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the infirmity of our prayer life. We don't know what we should pray for. Now, this does say we know we ought to pray. That's what we're talking about. You know, we ought to be praying, but we don't know what we should pray for. So the Spirit of God helps that weakness of our prayer life, helps that infirmity. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or cannot be understood. Talking about speaking in tongues. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be understood. Verse 27, and he, or it, the Spirit, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you speak in tongues, it makes intercession for the saints according to God's will. You know, it's perfect prayer making intercession for the saints. So when you speak in tongues for individuals or groups, when you speak in tongues for things, you are standing in the gap, making up the hedge, taking those prayers to God on behalf of those needful situations. You talk about the power of God that's in us. You talk about the ability that God has given us in the new birth. We read some examples of how effectual prayer with the understanding is. How much more prayer in the Spirit. One of the things I love, so if you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep? Am I the Lone Ranger with that? During the day, you ever just get bugged? Just bugged and you don't really even know what it is that's bugging you? You know what you can do in those situations? You can speak in tongues. And you can transfer that burden, if you will, that, buggedness to God. You can give it to God. If I wake up in the middle of the night and, maybe somebody's on my heart or some situation's on my heart, you speak in tongues and you just, we sometimes call it lifting it to God. You just sort of give it to God. Talks about in Peter, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Just give it to him, and then you go back to sleep. If something's bothering you, and you lift it, and then you can move on your day. But it's a great discipline. It's a great thing to develop prompts in your life to pray. Because as we saw to begin this teaching, God would have us basically be praying all the time. From start to finish of our day and everything in between. Pray without ceasing. But it's good to have things to prompt. Like, for example, one of the habits I've gotten into is when I get into an automobile to go anywhere, I pray. Just a good thing to do. You know why? One of the reasons, just from a census point of view, it's probably about the most dangerous thing you do, getting an automobile. But I've just gotten in the habit, I pray. Get in a car. You get up in the morning, you're brushing your teeth. Pray. Fixing your eyes and putting on your face and stuff, making yourself all beautiful. Pray. And it's just very, very delivering, and it's very powerful. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and every one of us, because we're sons of God, have been made righteous, well, it avails much. Yes, God loves it when we pray with our understanding. It's his delight. But he also loves when we pray perfectly in the Spirit, And we can pray to him both ways. And when we do, you can be well assured from the accuracy and integrity of God's word that it avails much. In other words, great things occur. So, Father, thank you for the power of prayer, for the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us in the new birth, for the power of the word that we can believe and exercise and see brought to pass in our lives. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to enter your presence and make our requests known and to intercede on behalf of others and intercede in behalf of situations, Father, so that your will can be done and, Father, that people be blessed and protected and prosper. So, Father, may this be a wonderful time of growing and exercising the power that you've given us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.